This is the fourth and the last majlis in which I have been talking about this issue of succession to the Prophet. And very briefly, I would like to summarize where I started with this issue that Saqifa and Shura are not really based on any democratic principles. We looked at the theory that Dr. Wilfred Madelung presented, and according to his analysis of the potential groups in Medina, he says even if they were true democracy, the only candidate to win in that process would have been Ali. Then we looked at this issue that why did not Ali, knowing that Khilafat is his right, why didn't he fight for it? Why did he, for example, not accept the proposal of his uncle Abbas, nor the support expressed by Abu Sufyan to him? And our point was that from the Shi'i point of view, Imamat and Khilafat are divinely inspired institutions, and this position is actually given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ali didn't want in any way to give any legitimacy to the Arab cultural custom by accepting the proposal of his uncle Abbas, nor he wanted to accept the dubious, support by Abu Sufyan, because he was a man of principle. He believed that the means, the end does not justify the means. The means and the end both have to be legitimate. Last night I presented this question that one of the reasons why Amir al-Mu'mineen did not resort to sword, although he had the ability to do that, that was one of the reasons was this issue of the advice of the Prophet given to him. And I quoted you from the Shia source of Sayyid Razi in his book Khasais al-A'imma. But in between, the words of Rasulullah about Ali in that will has also been quoted by the Sunni historians, people like Ibn al-Athir in Usd al-Ghaba, where he says that, O Ali, anta bi manzilati al-Ka'aba. Your position is like the Ka'aba, and the Ka'aba tu'ta wa la ta'ti. People go to the Ka'aba, Ka'aba doesn't go to the people. And therefore he says, and this is the word of the Sunni version, فَإِنْ أَتَاكَ هَؤُلَاءِ الْقَوْمِ فَسَلَّمُهُ إِلَيْكَ. If they come to you, if the people come to you and hand over the Khilafat to you, then accept it. But if they do not come to you, then you do not go to them. And so it was very clear, as far as Rasulullah's instructions are concerned, Ali doesn't go to the people, people have to come to Ali. And tonight I would like to end this discussion by asking this question, that why did then he accept the Khilafat after Uthman? Because the whole issue is why. Why he didn't do this on this issue of Khilafat? And this is where I would like to very briefly, keeping in mind that tonight we also have Tabut and then Matam, I'll keep my remarks tonight very brief. Salawat Pranik Baral. By the time of the Khilafat of the third Khalifa, the system, especially of the distribution of Baytul Mal and how the public treasury was used, and even appointment of positions in the Muslim Empire at that time by Uthman, had reached to the level of injustice and tyranny that the Muslims could not bear it anymore. Delegations came from Iraq and from Egypt to Medina, complaining to the Khalifa about his extended family members from Banu Umayyah, whom he had appointed as governors and officers of senior ranks all over the Muslim Empire, and the misuse of the Baytul Mal. And it reached to a point that the Muslims had no more trust on the Khalifa. Even when they saw the betrayal from him after they had agreed on a peace proposal, this is where they surrounded him. And these are the Muslims, the Sahaba from Medina, and the Muslims from Iraq and Egypt. They surrounded the house of the Khalifa, eventually put him under siege, and eventually they went in and they killed him. And after that, we see that people in large number came to Ali bin Abi Talib at that time. And this is where we see that Amir al-Mu'mineen, because of this attitude of the corruption that he saw among the elite, was very reluctant to accept Khilafat at that time. Because he knew that the system has become very corrupt, and I will not be able to continue with that. I will bring reform immediately and universally, and the elite will not be able to, you know, bear that. But even then, you know, reluctantly, Ali accepted that Khilafat. And this is where we had to find out why did he do that. I would like to go back to khutbah number 3. I briefly talked about it in one of the earlier majalis. And this is where, after talking about the first, second, and third Khilafats, brief criticism of them, then he says, فَمَا رَاعَنِي إِلَّا وَالنَّاسَ إِلَيَّ كعرف الضبع إلي ينثالون علي من كل جانب. Then Ali says, after, you know, the murder of the third Khalifa, a moment came where people surrounded me from all sides, coming to me in so large number. He says, it's like, just like the mane of the hyena, you know, surrounding the target. حتى لقد وطي الحسنان وشق عطفايا. He says the pressure from all sides, people gathering around me, was so much that my sons Hassan and Hussein were almost crushed, and both ends of my shoulder, the garment on my shoulders, got torn. مجتمعين حولي كربيضة الغنم, and they collected, gathered around me like the herd of sheep and goats. He says, in that circumstances, I accepted it reluctantly because of two reasons. And these are the reasons I would like to share with you. أما والذي فلق الحب وبرع النسمة. He says, by Allah, who split the grain when it grows from the ground, and the one who created living things. He says, number one, لَوْلَا هُضُورُ الْحَاضِرِ وَقِيَامِ الْحُجَّ بِوُجُودِ النَّاصِرِ. He says, if it hadn't been for the presence of the people here and establishing the proof that they are helpers around me for this cause. So number one, presence of the helpers after Saqifa Ali was alone. And number two, he says, وَمَا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعُلَمَاءَ أَنْ لَا يُقَرُّ عَلَى كِذَّةِ ظَالِمٍ وَلَا سَغْبِ مَظْلُومٍ. And he says, number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a pledge from the ulama. Here the ulama in primarily refers to the a'imma. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the pledge from the ulama that they should not be indifferent to the circumstances when they find that the oppressor on one hand is actually overeating, that he cannot digest it, and the oppressed is going hungry. When you see that kind of a situation, Ali says, Allah has taken a pledge from me that I should not be indifferent to that situation, and therefore he says, I accepted it. If it hadn't been for these two reasons, he says, لَأَلْقَيْتُ حَبْلَهَا عَلَىٰ غَارِبِهَا, I would have put the reign of Khilafat on its neck. وَلَسَقَيْتُ آخِرُهَا بِكَأْسِ أَوَّلِهَا, and I would have left the Khilafat to be dealt with the way it happened in the first place. So Amir al-Mu'mineen here is very clear And this is where we go back to this statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where the Prophet says to Ali that your example is like the Kaaba. You don't go to the people, people have to come to you. And so he said, when they come to you and you give, you know, they say, we accept you as a Khalifa, then you accept it. And this is where we see, Ali didn't go to them, Muslims came to Ali. But the journey from Ghadir to the Khilafat Zahiri of Ali took 25 years. It is coincidence, you might say, that the day these Muslims pledge allegiance on the hand of Ali as their Khalifa happened to be on the 18th of Zilhijjah, but 25 years after the day of Ghadir. Salawat Pranay Kwara. The second reason that Ali gives that why he accepted the Khilafat, in spite of knowing the challenges and the difficulties, is that you cannot be indifferent when you see Zalim and Mazloom, and you have the ability to bring about the change, or at least try to bring about the change. This is also emphasized in his last will between Zarbat and Shahadat. This is a will not written for his own issues and his family. This was actually something he dictated to his scribe in the presence of his own family. And initially he addressed Hassan and Hussein in 4 or 5 sentences, but later on he says that this is my will to my family, to my children, to my followers, and whoever to whom this writing reaches. It is there in Nahj al-Balagha. And there, Amir al-Mu'mineen initially addressing Hassan and Hussein, he says, "Usikuma, I advise you, bi taqwa Allah, to hold on to the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa la tabghi ad-dunya wa in baghatkuma. Don't go behind this world and the luxury of the dunya, even if the dunya comes behind you. Wa la ta'safa 'ala shay'in minha ruwiya zubiya ankuma. And do not ever feel disappointed if something from this world and its luxury, you know, passes by you or goes away from you. Don't regret, you know. وَقُولَ بِالْحَقِّ وَعَمَلْ لِلْعَجْرِ. And always speak the truth. And always work to get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be sincere in whatever you do. وَكُونَ لِلظَّالِمِ خَصْمًا وَلِلْمَظْلُومِ عَوْنًا. And O Hassan and Hussein, addressing them specifically, he says that you be opponent of the oppressor and supporter of the oppressed. And so this principle is there. And Amir al-Mu'mineen lived by that principle, even by accepting the Khilafat, although he knew that he will be opposed by the elite. You know, that time, because of the pressure of the public, they also did bay'at. People like Talha and Zubair, they were the first one actually. They were the one who said, give me your hand, we want to do bay'at. But they had their own motives and they were expecting favor in return of the bay'at that they were doing at that time. And so, going back to the words of Ali in that khutbah number 3, after giving these 2 reasons why he accepted the Khilafat, then he says, I don't have a greed for this position. He says, if it weren't had been for this, I would have just left it the way it was left before. وَالْفَيْتُمْ دُنِيَاكُمْ هَذِهِ. And I would have shown to you that your world, your dunya, with its luxuries and wealth and this power and status and khilafat and government, all these are azhadu indi min atfati anzin. These are all, you know, no better in my views than sneezing of a goat. Have you ever heard a goat sneezing? Not in Toronto, probably. But look at the example Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying. You know, he says this hukumat, this government to be the ruler, for me it's nothing. It's not, you know, not better than sneezing of a god. You know, this takes me to the statement I made in the afternoon majlis. When talking to Abdullah ibn Abbas, where, you know, when he was saying to Ali that, you know, what are you doing? You are repairing your own sandal, the strap which is torn. You know, you should be using your time in a more productive way. Ali didn't say anything until he finished his work, and then he put the pair of sandal there. And he asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, give me a value for it. What is this worth? And he said, nothing. That's where Ali said, you know, in my views, the pair of sandals here is more worthier than your khilafat and the government that I have over you, unless I am able to implement haq and justice in society. Salawat. And so, yes, he accepted the khilafat based on the advice of Rasulullah. If people come to you, then you accept, but you don't go to them. After his first khutbah that he gave, which is one of his first official speech after the bay'at, where he talked about his policies and the mandate that he had imposed on himself about justice and equality of the people in the eyes, where he emphasized this issue of Baytul Mal. And he uses the term, he says, you know, أنتم عباد الله والمال مال الله. You are all the servants of Allah, and the wealth and the money in Baytullah is malullah. And I'm going to distribute it equally, because from the time of Umar and Uthman, there were double standards. Arabs will get more than the non-Arabs. Quraishi will get more than the non-Quraishi. Muhajirin will get more than others. And that is why you will see the non-Arab new Muslims who are known in history as Mawali, they were more gravitating towards Ali and Ali Ali because of this equality and justice that they were promoting. That's why they used to go, because when they go to other people, they will be treated as second-class citizen. You know, Umar was a person who actually even asked that non-Arabs should not even reside permanently in Medina. This is only for Arabs. So what you see happening in the Gulf states or Saudi Arabia to foreigners is nothing new. It's the same policy coming down of discrimination based on their tribal, you know, affiliations. And after his khutbah, one of his close companions by the name of Sa'sa bin Sawhan. Sa'sa bin Sawhan was an orator on his own right, a powerful speaker. Sometimes Ali used to say, stand up and give a speech. And he is the one who was there in the burial of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he is the one who actually, you know, picked up the earth from the grave of Amir al-Mu'mineen, put it on his head, and recited some words as a condolence and a eulogy to Amir al-Mu'mineen, addressing Hassan and Hussein. And so he was there in that speech. When he heard it, he stood up. And this is where we have to realize, you know, what is Khilafat in the views of Ali? He says to Ali, زينت الخلافة وما زينتك. وعلي, by accepting Khilafat, you have adorned the Khilafat and the institution of Khilafat. The Khilafat has not added anything to your prestige and honor. رفعتها وما رفعتك. By accepting Khilafat, the institution of Khilafat has been raised because you accepted it. But the Khilafat did not elevate your status. وَهِيَ إِلَيْكَ أَحْوَجُ مِنْكَ إِلَيْهَا. And if there is a need here, it is the institution of Khilafat which needs you. And O Ali, you don't need this Khilafat. Salawat. Yes, not only the institution of Khilafat needed Ali, the Muslims needed Ali. The world needed Ali. Humanity needed Ali. Khalil Gibran Khalil, one of the Christian writers of Lebanon, makes a remark. He says, you know, I have a great complaint with Almighty God that if you wanted to create somebody like Ali, why did you send him at a time when people did not appreciate him? We in the modern times and this society, we need a person like Ali. And this is where we have to realize that Ali, even when he accepted the Khilafat, it was not because he needed it. It was the Ummah and the Khilafat, the institution of Khilafat, which needed Ali bin Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat. What he has left, even that 4 to 5 years of his Khilafat, where he had to even fight 3 battles, Jamal, Siffin, and Nahrawan. The amount of literature, the sermons, the letters, the words of wisdom that he has left is more than any of the 3 Khulafa put together. At that time, even if you look at his khutbah about the relationship of the ruler and the citizens, a very powerful khutbah, the first very clear, you know, definition of what it means to be a ruler and to be ruled, and what are the mutual rights on both sides. You know, this was delivered by Amir al-Mu'minin, not in a university, not in Medina, not in Kufa, in Siffin, where he had gone to fight the army of Muawiyah. But even in those circumstances, Amir al-Mu'minin found time to share his knowledge and wisdom with the world till now. And so when we look at Amir al-Mu'minin, even the examples that we have from his personal life, the issues of justice that he talks about, the way he practices that and implements that, let me go back to the last words of the will that I mentioned earlier, when he says, Ya Bani Abdul Muttalib, then at the end he addresses the family. He says, listen, yes, I have been attacked, and probably I will die because of that. But I don't want you, my family, my extended family, Bani Abdul Muttalib, to go around in rage and anger and hit whomever you see, especially those who belong to the opponent side, and say that Qutila Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali has been killed. Control yourself. And then he talks about Ibn Muljim. From the time he was attacked, he is still there in the masjid. And I repeated this twice. The advice that Ali gave to Imam Hassan at that time, that be kind to your prisoner. He's your prisoner, therefore he's your responsibility. When it comes to his food and drink, be careful of it. Do not tie his hands. Do not put shackles in his feet. And now he comes back to the enemy now, talking about the last will. He says, أَلَا لَا يُقْتَلُنَّ بِي إِلَّا قَاتِلِي. If I die, you only kill the person who attacked me. That's all. Don't bring others part of that conspiracy. And then he says something very important. He says, "Unzuru idha ana muttu min darabati hadhihi." That be careful. If I die because of this zarbat, the striking of this sword that he has hit on me, he did it only once. This is adl that Ali is talking about. Fadhribuhu darabatan bi darabatin. He only struck me once, and you also strike him only once. If he dies, okay, if he survives, you don't strike him again. And then he says even something further. He says, وَلَا يُمَثَّلْ بِالرَّجُلِ. Remember, do not mutilate his body. He's talking about his own killer. Do not mutilate his body out of, you know, anger. Because I have heard Rasulullah saying, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْمُثْلَ. That the Prophet, I heard him saying that I warn you against mutilation of bodies, walaw bikalbila. He says, even if it is the body of a rabid dog. You know, when did Rasulullah utter these words? This is soon after the Battle of Uhud, when Hamza was killed by the slave of Hind, the mother of Muawiyah. And this Mal'una actually asked the slave to go with her to the body of Hamza. And she ordered the slave to actually cut open the chest of Hamza. And then she points to an organ inside. And this Mal'una then says to the slave, cut it out, bring it out. And she tried to bite on it. You know, when the Muslims came to the body of Hamza, they put a cover on him, because they knew, although he was uncle, but age-wise, him and Rasul were of the same age. He was more a friend and a brother than an uncle. And they knew that Rasulullah will be very much sad and in grief when he sees that. When Rasulullah reached to the body of Hamza, he told them to remove the cover. The ashab actually insisted to Rasulullah, you won't be able to bear it. Rasulullah insisted. They didn't have a choice. They removed the cover from the body of Hamza, and when he looked at it, this is where Rasulullah now makes a rule in Islam. Iyyaka wal muthla. I warn you against mutilation of anybody, even if it's of a rabid dog. Amirul Mu'mineen is repeating that advice in Kufa. And this is where we had to realize that Amir al-Mu'mineen was kind and just till the end, and that is the example that we have to follow all the time. As Adaran said, Amir al-Mu'mineen jante the khawarij ki mentality kya hai. Aaj tak hum dekhte hain, ye jo ISIS wale jo bhi karte hain, dar haqiqat ye wohi hain. Jo Ali Abu Sufyan ke followers hain, inki aadat wohi hai. یہ وہ لوگ ہیں کہ انبیاء کے مزاروں کو انہوں نے عراق میں جب قبضہ کیا تھا منہدم کیا ہے، اولیاء خدا کے مزار کو منہدم کیا ہے، جناب حجر کے قبر کو منہدم کیا. اس مینٹالٹی کو ذہن میں رکھتے ہوئے امیر المؤمنین نے در حقیقت ایک وصیت کی تھی امام حسن سے اس وقت، اور یہ جملہ تھا کہ دیکھو، تین تابوت بنوانا تین مختلف ڈائریکشن میں جائے، اس لیے کہ علی آخر وقت میں بھی مظلوم تھے. علی کو اندازہ تھا کہ یہ نفرت کا وہ لیول ہے کہ اگر ان خوارج کو اندازہ ہو جائے کہ میری قبر کہاں ہے، تو یہ کوشش کریں گے وہاں پہنچ کے قبر کو کھود کے میرے جسم کی بے حرمتی کریں. اس لیے یہ تین تابوت مختلف ڈائریکشن میں روانہ کیے گئے تھے. بس امیر المومنین سے اتنا کہیں گے، مولا آپ نے اپنی تدفین کے لیے یہ انتظام کر لیا، آپ نے اپنے گھر والوں کو یہ حکم دیا کہ ابن ملجم کے جسم کو مسلح نہ کیا جائے. عجب نہیں کہ علی در حقیقت کوفے والوں کو کہنے والے ہو رہیں گے کہ جب کربلا میں میرا بیٹا آئے گا، اس کے نواسے رسول کی نسبت کا خیال رکھنا. تمہاری اگر دشمنی ہے، سیاسی اختلاف ہے، دینی اختلاف ہے، میرے بیٹے کو قتل کر دینا لیکن اس کی لاش کی بے حرمتی نہ کرنا. یقیناً جناب زینب ام کلثوم اور جناب امام زین العابدین کو علی کی وہ وصیتیں اس وقت یاد آئے ہوں گی جب عصر عاشور میں عمر بن سعد نے اعلان کیا کہ کچھ رضاکارانہ طور پہ 10 گھوڑے سوار چاہیے، کس لیے؟ کربلا کے شہداء کے لاشوں کو ہٹا دیا گیا، آخر میں ایک لاش آ رہا. زینب دیکھتی رہی، گھوڑے مشرق سے مغرب کی طرف چلے اور حسین کا لاشا پایا.
पामाल हुआ, इस तरह के सिरे की हड्डियां पुष्ट के हड्डियों से जाके मिल जाती है। अललानतुल्लाह अल कौम الظالمين سيعلم الذين ظلموا اي منقلب ينقلبون ما تم اسيه।